I'm on my own. No one looks out for me. No one protects me. I experience a continual sense of need. Nothing's quite right. I'm always restless. I'm easily frustrated. I'm often disappointed. My soul feels broken and twisted and stuck. I can't fix myself. I stumble down dark paths. Still, I insist. I want to do what I want, when I want, how I want. And I'm haunted by an emptiness and a futility. I fear the big loss, and I fear the final hurt. I find no lasting comfort. I'm alone, facing everything that could hurt me. No one is really for me except me. I'm so much all about me, sometimes it's sickening. I belong to no one except myself. My cup is never quite full enough. I'm left empty. Disappointment follows me all the days of my life. So it is with many who have lost sight of God. As the author of this poem goes on to conclude, something bad gets last say when whatever you live for is not God. And how true that is, how dismal the prospects of life where that exists. The title of this piece is called the Anti-Psalm. It's the opposite to Psalm 23. And this anti-psalm strikes a chord with many believers because at times we have moments like this. I realize, too, that the anti-psalm may summarize some of your lives in its entirety. But in our brokenness and in our struggles, we tend to forget God. And we must be reminded of God's tender, loving care for us. Though the anti-psalm may describe us, we need not stay there. We do not need to live there. And Psalm 23 refreshes us with a reminder of God's loving care for his sheep. This morning we'll see five important ways that God cares for his people. And let's read that familiar psalm together this morning, Psalm 23, to get us going. Psalm 23, a psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You've anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What a personal, intimate psalm of confidence in God. It's no wonder people loved by the Lord have loved this psalm for years. It's loved by people who have little to do with the Lord, in fact. Undoubtedly, many people know this psalm, but yet still do not know that great shepherd. But to know this psalm, to know the shepherd of this psalm, is to be perfectly content. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. In the Old Testament, God revealed himself as a shepherd to his people. Psalm 80, verse 1, O give ear, shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock. So the people calling upon their God as their shepherd. It's worth noting in the Old Testament as well that kings were often depicted as shepherds. And God is truly the divine shepherd and the king of his people. Switch to the New Testament. Jesus reveals himself as a shepherd. He is God's son. He is the exact representation of Father God. I am the good shepherd, Jesus says. And I know my own, and my own know me. The Son of God intimately knows his people. And the chief shepherd cares for the flock. So this imagery of the shepherd is quite appropriate, because God the Father and Jesus the Son apply it to themselves. David, a shepherd boy turned to king, applies it to God in Psalm 23. David would be able to personally identify with the nature of the shepherding work. The shepherd of Bible times was always with the sheep. Day and night, he was providing for that flock. He was always ready to protect the sheep. He lived among them. He defended them from predators. He led them. He saw to their provisions, taking them to the greener pastures, always along the bubbling brooks. And he knew them intimately. He pursued them when they strayed. The shepherd does all of this because sheep are totally dependent upon the shepherd for direction, for health, for protection, for provision. They need the shepherd. And to you, believer, God is your shepherd. And I want you to make this psalm, Psalm 23, very personal this morning. In fact, 17 times in these six verses, David uses that first-person singular pronoun in some way. I, or me, or my. It was a deeply intimate and personal relationship with God. And I want you to know that and see that as well this morning. We see the first way that God is your shepherd, and that God gives you spiritual nourishment. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. As a shepherd nourishes his flock, so too does God nourish his people. In the Middle East, there were not always green pastures. The land was green during winter and spring rainy seasons. But come the summer, that green would burn off and you'd have a lot of brown grass. Well, the sheep needed the shepherd to lead them to places of nourishment. The shepherd also rested his sheep. He found those places where water was present. He refreshed the flock for the next journey. And God does this with the believer. As grass and water are for the sheep, so too are the scriptures for the hungry souls of sheep. In our day, God does this mainly through elders in the local church. Elders teach and feed the people from the Word of God. 1 Peter 5, God exhorts the elders to shepherd the flock of God among you, using our terminology of Psalm 23. Certainly, God provides spiritual nourishment to us at any time, but we see this primarily done through the ministries of faithful churches. And notice, too, in verse 2, the aspect of rest. We need rest in this life. We need to start to learn to use the pause button. The constant busyness of our lives does not benefit our souls. We need to stop, and we need to enjoy God. Perhaps the work seems endless. Perhaps there's always one more item on the to-do list. Perhaps busyness helps to mask our brokenness. But we need to find rest in God. Find his peace and relax in his serenity. And know that God loves you. He will feed you and he will refresh you with all spiritual nourishment. Secondly, God gives spiritual restoration. Succinctly, he restores my soul. In the Old Testament, this Hebrew word for restore is used of rebuilding ruined cities, repairing broken walls, even of restoring a withered hand in 1 Kings 13. In our day, we like to restore old homes or cars or valuables. Well, God restores the souls of his people. And sheep need restored from time to time. They tend to wander outside the pen. Something lures them away from the others. They try to pursue new pasture away from the shepherd. Jesus tells us that he is ready to leave the 99 in the flock and go after the one who is lost. He pursues to restore. And like sheep, believers wander away from their chief shepherd into false teaching, impurity, idolatry, envying, lying, gossip. Whatever our favorite sin may be, God restores our souls. What does he tell us? 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Believer, if we are honest with God, if we agree with him that we have sinned, he will forgive us. The barrier to our shepherd is removed. And while we're here, in 1 John 1:10, I want our unsaved friends to hear this next verse. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. I want you to see this morning, if you don't know the Lord, that you do indeed have sin. I want you to believe this. This is not my idea. This is God's verdict upon your life. It's the first important step in receiving God's favors to come to that realization. In Psalm 23, God gives spiritual restoration to his sheep. But another great message of the Bible is that he gives restoration to all who come to him in faith. Scripture calls this eternal life or salvation or born again. We call these people saved because when they die, they're saved from the wrath of God. This is an amazing work by God. He shepherds us and he restores us when we wander. Thirdly, God gives us guidance. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. God gives guidance in the right way. A good shepherd knows the right paths. Now, the sheep will not be led astray by the good shepherd. In fact, in the ancient Near East, a shepherd's whole reputation was based upon his ability to rightly lead his sheep. Back in January, there was an article published that detailed a shepherd who led her flock across the highway. And there was a picture involved. The picture is facing down the road, and there's a bend in the road. And sure enough, from around that bend comes the rumble of a car engine. And you can imagine the chaos that ensued. The car came around the bend and totally spooked the flock. The sheep ended up trampling their shepherd, and for good measure, one came back to butt the shepherd in the back just so she got the message. But that kind of thing will never happen with God. He will not lead us astray. He would not put us in danger. God never guides us in the wrong way. In fact, we can have a total confidence in our shepherd that he leads us always in the right way. He never misreads a map. He never takes a wrong turn. God never wonders about the future. He's our shepherd guide, and he is totally sovereign over our leading. What does Proverbs 16:9 say? The mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. We have some ideas, but our great shepherd is going to direct those out. Your shepherd guides it all, from the spouse you have to the children he gave to the job you possess. Your shepherd guides your joys, your trials, your lacking, your abundance, your skills, and your struggles. And he guides you along right paths for his name's sake. His guidance is for the sake of his name. This flies in the face of the shallow Christianity of our day. God does not guide us so we can be healthy and wealthy. God does not guide us so we can experience personal happiness. And God is not guiding us so we can live comfortable lives. God leads us for His glory. It's not about us. This is a major blow to our bad theology. It's about God. And because God is passionate about His glory, God loves us. Remember Israel. God set them free from the bondage of Egyptian slavery. He gave them His will and His law. He was taking them to a new land. But the people rebelled against this, against Him in the wilderness. They rejected God, and they should have been annihilated. But what did God say? I acted for the sake of My name, that it should not be profaned in the sight of the nations. You see, Israel's sin would not diminish God's glory. Because God cares about His glory, He is faithful to those He set His love upon. And praise God that that is our shepherd. Praise God, it's not up to us to keep our salvation. It's up to God, because it's about God's glory. We do not get what we deserve, and that is a very good thing. So our loving shepherd guides us, He restores us, and He nourishes us. And fourthly, He gives us comfort. A very common verse many are familiar with, verse 4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. Now, the sheep need not fear. God is with them. God is protecting them. In the time, the terrain of the sheep's world was quite foreboding. One commentator describes it this way: the hill country of Judea, the land in which this psalm was written, is broken up by narrow and precipitous ravines or wadis. They're difficult to descend and ascend. They're dark, they're gloomy, they're abounding in caves. It's the abode of wild beasts and robbers. David probably experienced places as these as a shepherd. But the rod and the staff of the shepherd comforted the sheep. The shepherd's rod would have been used as a defensive weapon against wild animals. 1 Samuel 17, David's describing how he pursued a sheep stolen by wild animals, and he killed the animal with his rod. And then there's the shepherd's staff. That's the curved instrument we're most familiar with. That's about 6 feet long, and it had the crook on the end to direct sheep and bring them in if they're straying. Our God, our shepherd, brings us back. His rod and His staff come in all forms in our lives, through the Word of God, through life circumstances, through church discipline, through other people. By His grace, He keeps us on the path, and there's a comfort in that. And God uses all means to keep us going on that path. We can take comfort in God returning us to the path when, in fact, we stray. And this is true of those times when we walk through life's dark valleys. God is in absolute control of our trials. He leads us into them. God's own Son, Jesus Christ, was led into the temptation of a lifetime. His 40 days in the wilderness with Satan pressing in, present, began how? Matthew 4:1, Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. If God sovereignly tests His own Son, how much more would He test us as well? The valley of the shadow of death is as much God's plan for us as the green pastures and the quiet waters, one pastor has said. And God is with us through these trials because God has ordained them. He supplies protection, and he's going to see us through them. In the words of Hebrews 13:5, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. And we see lastly that God gives us provision. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. And you see there in verse 5, there seems to be an abrupt change of scene from verse 4 to verse 5. It's now as though the author is in a grand banquet hall with a gracious host providing lavish hospitality. David's no longer talking about the Lord here. He's now talking to the Lord. And we're seeing that God provides for his people. And in the culture of this era, the homeowner who brought in a visitor or a guest had a loyalty to that person. He had a responsibility to protect that guest while he was under his roof. He'd provide protection from enemies. He would provide abundant provision. This oil anointing illustrates both the refreshing and soothing aspect of the hospitality. It was a custom to freshen up the guest with scented oil. They did not bathe as often as we do, assuming we all bathe often. The gracious host would welcome someone into the home. And this is a beautiful picture of God just taking us away from the struggles of this life, that though we walk through them, he is a breath of fresh air. He is a refuge during that time as we turn to him. It's as though he's seated the sinner at his table and he is coming by to wait upon him or wait upon her. And look at our final verse there, verse 6. It really builds on this idea and really nicely summarizes the entire psalm. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell on the house of the Lord forever. Right away, we're introduced to two attributes of God in verse 6. We see first that God is inherently good. This means that God always has the best intentions in mind for those who take refuge in him. Some might argue with this. As we find ourselves in the anti-psalm from the beginning of our sermon, we might object, God doesn't feel good right now, or I don't know about God always being good. Discontentment tends to distort reality, and it often paints God as withholding good, though the Bible teaches just the opposite. It's Scripture's teaching throughout the Bible that God is a good God. He is filled with goodness. We see a second attribute here, and it's called his loving kindness. This is a loyal love. God sets it upon his people. It's a faithful commitment. God sets it upon someone and then stays true to that love no matter what. For Christians, these attributes of God follow them all the days of their life. They don't come and they don't go. They don't fluctuate. And they're not dependent upon some inconsistent being, for God is a rock. Rather, they pursue the faithful. This is an aggressive word. It's not passive. They pursue the faithful. Year after year, day by day, moment by moment, God's goodness and his loving kindness are following his people. God seeks to shepherd his sheep. I fear that it is us, the sheep, who are running from the shepherd. That's why we're missing out on it, not the other way around. And I would say that the way this is worded, this is not some kind of happy accident, as one commentator has said. God deliberately pursues his people with great love and great fidelity. God is a shepherd. And God is a gracious host, as Psalm 23 has taught us. And as we know, one of the greatest blessings of Scripture is to see it come alive in our own lives. Last week presented some particular challenges for me to officiate the funeral of my grandfather and to minister to my own family. I found my good shepherd caring for me in very profound ways, just as the Psalm 23 taught me he would. I enjoyed spiritual nourishment here last Sunday before taking off. I received spiritual restoration through the week as I confessed my sin. I saw God's guidance through each step of planning and decision-making during those sad times, and I even experienced his comfort as I grieved our loss. I drank deeply of his provision, and I found his goodness and his loving kindness following hard after me all week long. Let me encourage you, these need not be your circumstances to experience your shepherd's care. Because the promise of Scripture is that this God, this good shepherd, is ready to meet you where you are today. God is alive in your life. Reflect upon your week. Perhaps reflect upon a day and see how these wonderful ways of caring have come alive as God has sought to minister to you. I just want you to take care, believer, in your shepherd's comfort. Come to him as his sheep and receive the care of your shepherd. Let me pray for us this morning.